So thankful for our dear brother sharing those thoughts with us this morning, and I hope it'll be encouraging to all of us as we live out our lives, knowing that God, when He shuts one door, He opens another one and makes a way for us where there is no way. Let's keep that in our minds and not allow Satan to cause us to get bitter or to doubt God's love for us. As I mentioned, this week, since Wednesday night, we have had a lot of preaching, a lot of singing, and it's all been about one person, and that's our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And every minister that has come has had his own gift, his own manner of preaching, but they've all preached to us about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it has been most encouraging. And I thought about it this morning, the different elders that have been preaching for us this week. And I'm sad we couldn't get a visiting elder for this morning, but it's hard to get visiting elders to stay for Sunday. So we have so few elders anymore, and I understand that. But I hope you'll be praying for me as I try to preach to you this morning. As I've been thinking about these elders that have been preaching to us, I've been thinking about them kind of like artist painting a picture. Nelda and I have in our home a beautiful painting of the woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Y'all remember that story in the scriptures? A dear brother in Alabama painted that for us and gave it to us, and it's hanging in my little study, and I enjoy looking at it. It's always a moving picture to me. And I believe these elders have been painting us word pictures of Jesus all week. And I have enjoyed every message that the Lord has blessed these brethren to bring to us. And I tell you something about pictures. My wife has a phone full of pictures, probably thousands. These smartphones really do make it convenient, don't it? Don't they, to just take pictures? I told her a while back, we're going to have to come back on earth two or three times just to look at the pictures she's already made. She loves making pictures. But it's usually about family. How many of y'all enjoy looking at family albums? Do y'all enjoy that? You enjoy looking at your family album. But you probably get very bored very quickly looking at another family's family album for hours. I remember years ago I was on an airplane and I was sitting next to a grandmother, and she was so proud of those grandchildren, and I had to look at dozens of children that I didn't know, never seen them, would never see them again. Now, you know, I tried to be gracious and I tried to enjoy looking at those pictures, but to be honest with you, I didn't get much out of it. Is that ugly? And I try to remember that now when I'm on public transportation as a grandfather, because I got a lot of pictures on my phone too. And I know other people are not nearly as interested in them as my family is. Now, here's the point I want to make about that. If you are in God's family as one of His children, you love looking at your Savior in the gospel. You just don't get tired of it. Now, if you're not in God's family, you can get very tired very quickly of preaching. But if the preaching is about Jesus and you're in God's family, you just love it, don't you? And we've seen so many paintings of Jesus since Wednesday night. You know, every artist has his own way of painting. Every preacher has his own way of preaching Jesus. But if they're preaching Jesus, We love it, and we thoroughly enjoy it. Now, this morning, Brother Daniel referred to Romans 8. I want to go with you to Romans chapter 8, where I believe we have one of the most beautiful word pictures of our Savior, Jesus Christ, anywhere in all the Bible. And by the way, this is a picture album from Genesis to Revelation. If you've got eyes to see, you're going to see Jesus all through the Bible. In Genesis, we see him as the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In Exodus, we see him as the Passover lamb whose blood will protect us from the wrath of God. In Deuteronomy, we see him as the rock, and we're hidden in the rock of ages. In the Psalms, we see him as the good shepherd. In the Song of Solomon, we see him as altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Don't y'all love that? He's altogether lovely. There's nothing about Jesus that's not lovely. It ought to be easy for you and me to love him, because I want to tell you, there's nothing about him that's not lovely. Would y'all agree with that? In Isaiah, we see him as the sin bearer, bearing our sins as the sacrificial lamb. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus. In all of Paul's writings, we see Jesus. This book is a picture album about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're in the family, you don't get tired of hearing about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's come here to Romans chapter 8, where I believe we have one of the most beautiful pictures of our Savior anywhere in the Bible. And it is given to us in chapter 8 and verse 38, where Paul is going to be describing the love of God. And that, to me, is the greatest attribute of God, his love for us. Paul would say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a beautiful picture of God's perfect and eternal and unchanging love for his chosen and elect family. Now, if we back up to verse 35, Paul is going to name seven things that he experienced in his life, and that you and I might experience in our lives on this earth, that might would cause us to doubt God's love for us. Brother Daniel shared with us a very interesting story about a young man who felt like God didn't love him when he couldn't make the sale. And, you know, Satan will get into our minds and tell us that God surely doesn't love us. If he did, he would do this for us or that for us. Well, notice seven things that our beloved Apostle Paul experienced in his life. And I'm sure Satan was trying to use those trials to convince Paul that God didn't love him. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that's a good question. Think about that a moment. Can anything separate us from God's love? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There are seven things that Paul mentions there. And by the way, if you read Paul's biography in the book of Acts and in his epistles, you'll see that Paul experienced all of this. tribulation. Paul went through a great deal of tribulation because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. He spent a lot of his life in prison. How many of us have ever spent one night in jail for Jesus' sake? I don't think I know anybody here this morning that has. I know I haven't. But our beloved Paul spent years in arrested and in prison for Jesus' sake. But he didn't think that tribulation was going to separate him. He didn't get bitter with God. He didn't doubt God's love for him just because he was going through tribulation or distress. There were times when Paul was distressed greatly, but he knew that God still loved him in all of his distress. He said, I'm cast down, but not destroyed. Persecution. Paul was persecuted. He was stoned to death in Lystra. They put him in a stone pit, and powerful men pulled off their coats and hurled heavy stones at this little Jewish body. And I'm sure they broke a lot of his bones. And they thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city and left him thinking he was dead. He was persecuted for Jesus' sake. And I'm sure Satan was right there in his thought processes and saying, surely, Paul, if Jesus loved you, he wouldn't let you be stoned. Don't y'all guess Satan was using that? But Paul's understanding of God's love was so rich and so deep, he never questioned the love of God for him. You know, one of the greatest prayers Paul prayed that's recorded in Scripture is for the church at Ephesus. When he prayed that they might be able to comprehend with all saints the height, depth, length, and breadth of God's love. Paul is praying for that church, that every member in that church would be able to comprehend the love of God. Now, to comprehend something doesn't mean that you just know about it, but it means that you actually experience in your emotions, in your life. And I would pray that for Cool Springs. And I do pray that for this church and for Oak Grove and for all of us, that we might be able to comprehend the love of Christ for us. How many of us as children comprehended the love that our parents had for us? Probably not many of us. You know, we had to grow up and become parents ourselves before we really began to comprehend just how powerful parental love is. You and I won't ever understand God's love fully until we get to heaven. But I want to tell you, we can, in this life, begin to comprehend it. It's the most wonderful thing you could ever comprehend or think about. Now, Paul would say, our famine. I've never gone without food in my life. I've always had plenty. We didn't always have what we wanted as children. But I've often said my mama had two things on the menu, take it or leave it. But we always had plenty. How many of y'all have ever really gone? How many in this house today really knows what it is to be genuinely hungry? Most of us have three meals a day and snacks in between. Paul knew what it was to go through famine, to be without food. My friend Obey from East Africa in Tanzania lived through two famines when he was a boy. His mama, he said, would give each of the children, and they had seven. She would give each of the children a piece of cornbread twice a day. Obey was like 6'4", and I doubt if he weighed 130 pounds. It damaged his health for a lifetime. But in America, we've not known that. We are a blessed nation. Would y'all agree with that? Anybody in the house today aren't thankful that you've lived in the land of the free, in the bread basket of the world? But our beloved Paul knew what it was to go through famine. Now, if you and I ever do go through a famine, are we going to question God's love for us? Satan will try his best to get you to think, you know, if God loved you, he'd feed you, he'd take care of you. That's Satan's lies. The Word of God tells us that his love for us is eternal, even when we are suffering in this life. And then Paul said, nakedness. I tell you, that would be something, wouldn't it? Not have enough clothes to wear? Have to go around actually with your body not modestly clothed? Paul knew something about that. But listen, that didn't cause him to doubt God's love. Or pearl? Oh, he went through many pearls. We're not talking about the kind that women wear. We're talking about perilous times or sword. Now, when Paul wrote this, he had not experienced the sword of death, but it was waiting on him. In Rome, he was going to be taken to a place of execution, and there the sword would come down and behead him. And he knew the sword was waiting on him. But he says, none of this has ever separated me from God's love. I want to encourage all of y'all today to know, beloved, that no matter what you have to face in this life, God still loves you and cares for you. And don't let Satan ever cause you to doubt God's love for you in this life. And then, let's come down to verse 38. Well, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, if you've conquered the enemy, seems like that would be all there would be to it. But Paul says, and that's the only place I know in the Bible where this expression is used, more than conquerors. Well, here's one thing that I believe he's saying is this. Even when you and I go through these trials and tribulations and we come through them and we've actually grown spiritually in our tribulations, in our trials. You know, tribulations and trials are what help us grow. Somebody said one time, you know, that the bumps on the mountain are what you climb on. We all have bumps in life, but you can learn to climb on those bumps. And those bumps will help to develop you and make you a stronger person. Listen, life is hard. Nobody's got it easy. I know sometimes you look at other people's lives and think, boy, I wish I could have my life as easy as theirs. But if you lived in their house for a week, you might find out it's very different. What you see on Facebook is not always reality. I want to tell you, everybody's going through trials and tribulations. You and I need to understand that. But let me tell you, beloved, as you go through your trials and tribulations, you can either get bitter or you can get better. And Paul is saying we can be more than conquerors as we go through our trials. I believe Paul became a giant as he was going through his trials and his tribulations. And you and I can do the same, more than conquerors through him that loved us. And now Paul is going to give us his testimony. He's asked a lot of questions here in Romans chapter 8. But now he's going to give us his own testimony. He says, for I am persuaded. What are you persuaded about, Paul? I am persuaded that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. You know, death is the great separator. Death, when death comes to a person in this life, it separates their inner being from their body. When a child of God dies, the inner being departs that body and goes to be with Jesus, and there is a separation there. But I want to tell you, death will never separate us from the love of God. Paul would describe death in his letter to the Philippians. He would say, I have a desire to depart and be with where? With Christ, which is far better. Paul described death as a departure. It's not annihilation. When a child of God dies, that's not the end. Their body goes to sleep in Jesus. And we have many of our loved ones out here in the cemetery this morning, and they're asleep. They're resting in the arms of Jesus. How many of y'all believe that? And some glorious morning, when Jesus comes back and calls them, the cemeteries are going to be vacated. The motel out there, and that's what, you know, the word cemetery comes from the same root word as the word motel. That's right. And when you check into a motel, and by the way, when death comes to a child of God and they just go to sleep in Jesus, they ought to be blessed to know that the body is just going to sleep and will be resting until the morning of the resurrection. And when God's alarm clock goes off, and it will, all of the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of y'all really believe the dead will live again? Now, you know it takes faith to believe that. This church is 200 years old plus, and we have graves that are about that old. How are these people that have been dead 200 years going to live again? I don't know. Paul said it's a mystery. He doesn't explain it. But I believe the sovereign God of this universe, who created the heaven and the earth, has power to raise the dead. You know, I believe that since I was a child. And I've never really wavered in that belief. And it's a great comfort to me. Now, yes, death is a great divider. It separates us from our loved ones. But it doesn't separate them from God. You know, you go down to Savannah and you watch a ship. And that ship sets sail for England. And it's departing. And you stand there on the shore until it disappears. And those people on that ship have not been annihilated. I mean, it's not like they no longer exist. They're just departing to another country. Now, you stand there long enough and they'll be out of sight. You'll see finally the last little bit of the ship. It's gone. But they're not gone. They're just arriving on another shore. And I want to tell you, when your loved ones die, I want you to know, yes, they've left us, but they're arriving in glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How many of y'all believe that? See, I want to tell you, this is not a fairy tale. This is not Mickey Mouse. This is not Donald Duck. This is the word of the living God. Death, Paul says, cannot separate us from the love of God. Nelda will be getting on a Delta airline Tuesday morning, flying to Little Rock, and she'll be departing. and I'll miss her, but I want to tell you, she won't be annihilated. She's just leaving here, and another group will be excited about her arrival. See, when our loved ones die, we miss them. But somebody in glory is excited they're getting there. I wish y'all could get this. Y'all, some of you look like you're getting it. And some of you sit there like, what's he talking about? I'm talking about the most glorious thing in the universe. And that's the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus comes back and gets all that he bought and paid for and takes them to glory. Paul says, I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded in your mind that death cannot separate you from the love of God? I am. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, all the crises we face in life, and there are many of them, life is hard. From the moment of one's birth until the hour of death, life is hard. It has a lot of trials and tribulations, whether it's the king on the throne or whether it's the pauper living under a bridge. Everybody has problems in this life, but no kind of life is going to separate a child of God from his love. Paul said, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing in the spirit world will ever separate us from the love of God. Angels are glorious beings, but I want to tell you, they can't separate you from the love of God. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Any care we have today, or any concern we have about tomorrow, is not going to separate us from the love of God. Then verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that little catch-all phrase. He would say, nor any other creature. He's named I don't know how many things here that cannot separate us from the love of God. But in case he's overlooked something, he says, nor any other creature. Do y'all know anything in the universe that wasn't created? The only thing I know that wasn't created was God. And he's not going to separate us from his love. And every other created thing, Paul says, cannot separate us from the love of God, including yourself. I've heard brethren say, you can separate yourself from God's love. You're created. And you can't separate yourself from his unconditional, his perfect love for us. No wonder the hymn writer would say, we're safe in his love. We are safe in the love of God. Now I want to back up this morning and notice some questions that Paul had asked earlier in the chapter. And you know, every question deserves an answer. And I want you all to answer in your own minds this morning, quietly in your own minds, the answer to the questions that I'm going to read. Paul would say in verse 31 of Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? Well, he's just named off five things that are working together for our good. We know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. And he identifies the five things that are working together in perfect harmony for the family of God. He says, for whom he did foreknow before the foundation of the world, he also did predestinate. Only God can predestinate. And God predestinated the final destiny of his foreknown in heaven. That foreknowledge and predestination are working together to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God calls his children from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ with a sovereign voice. And whom he called, them he also justified. And how did he justify us? Through the blood of Jesus. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's the golden chain of salvation. Five things God says are working together for us. And that's his foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, and his glorification. Satan is working against us. Satan would love to have us all with him in hell forever. But God wants us in glory. He wants us in heaven with him. And you know he's going to have us there? Why? Because he sent his son down here to save us. How many of y'all believe Jesus was a successful savior? Or he just tried to save? I believe he saved everyone he came to save. That's all working together for our good. Now, what should we then say to these things? I'm going to say amen. If God be for us, listen to that now. He's not talking about the government being for you or some superstar or some oligarch or some billionaire. He's saying God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you. What a challenge! No angel in heaven, no demon in hell can be against you if God is for you. And I'm going to say he's for you. If he foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, and going to glorify you, I'm going to say God is for us. Wouldn't y'all agree? Now, let's answer this question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, listen. God shows his love to us every day. These clothes I'm wearing, I consider them a gift from God. The food we eat, that's a blessing from God. How many of y'all are thankful for the sunshine and the rain? Isn't that all from the good Lord of heaven? Oxygen? You know, how many of y'all have thanked God today for air? Probably hadn't crossed your mind. Recently, I went swimming. Sister Libby Deloach invited Nelda and I to go over with the grandchildren to her pool, and I played a little game with my grandkids. I said, let's see who can hold their breath the longest. I won. But let me tell you, while I was underwater, I got to thinking about air. Something I hardly ever think about. How many of y'all ever just think about air? What a gift that is. How many breaths have we taken since we got here this morning? It didn't cross your mind probably till I brought it up. That's all from God. All of it is from him. But I want to tell you, the greatest gift of all, the gift that's unspeakable, the gift that's out of this world, is eternal life. And now Paul is going to ask us the question, he that spared not his own son. See, any time the devil ever gets in your head and tries to poison your thoughts against God and cause you to doubt God's love, I want you to do something. I want you to do something for me. When Satan gets up here, and I don't know how he has access to our minds, but he does. Y'all ever have thoughts that pop into your head? I had some. I have them a lot. And I think, now wait a minute. God, I didn't choose that thought. That's not for me. I dismiss it. Y'all ever do that? Say, I don't want that. Well, Satan has a way of getting into my brain. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And he'll put thoughts in there. And I say, I don't know, Father. That's not my thought. Don't hold that against me. Satan will try to get you to question God's love. So I want y'all to do something for me next time you ever doubt God's love. I want you to say, devil, I want you to go with me right now to Mount Calvary. And by faith, I want to stand there. And I want to look up there to that hill called Golgotha. And I want you to look at that man nailed to that cross. Are y'all looking at him? Look at him. See him? You know why he's up there? Not for any sin he ever did. There are two thieves up there getting what they deserve. But the man in the middle is sinless. And you know why he's up there? For you and for me. You know what held him to that wooden cross? It wasn't the nails the Romans drove in his feet and hands. It was the love in his heart. He wouldn't stop because he loved us. And he knew his death was the only way to save us. I tell you, if y'all leave here today with this truth in your mind and heart, you're going to be blessed. Now, here's the question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Anytime, you know, you're going through a trial and you say, God, where are you? Ask him, where was God when his son was on that cross? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I say he will. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's not enough lawyers in the world to charge one of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth one of the elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. I hope I've been able to paint you all a word picture of your Savior today and his love for you. And may we be encouraged to love him and to love one another. Thank you all for your good attention.